It's good to see this group of folks gathered together here tonight, and hope you'll pray for us during the time that we try to stand before you. As Brother Shannon has mentioned, during the previous services last night and this morning, we tried to talk on some things related to the foundation and where our foundation should be. The psalmist David in the 11th Psalm made mention of the fact that if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And he went on to basically show us within that psalm that the foundation that we need is a trust in God. David was trusting in God for everything that he needed. Many of us have not had the experience that David had. We haven't seen maybe miraculous deliveries from bears and lions and giants and other things that he fought out on the battlefield. But if we stop and pause a little bit, we'll realize God's done great things in our lives. Delivered us, if nothing else, as we mentioned this morning. He's hewn us from a rock, and he's delivered us from a pit that he digged us from. So we're thankful to know these things. And if the Lord will bless tonight, we'd like to take a look, at least use a portion of Scripture that would relate somewhat to this. But in talking about this tonight, also talk about the power that God has. He tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I will have to cover just a little bit of scriptural ground here to get to the portion of Scripture that I want to get to. But I'll summarize this way. Paul is telling the young preacher Timothy all the things that he suffered for Christ's sake. He suffered being in prison. In fact, the letter of 2 Timothy starts with the fact that Paul is trying to encourage Timothy by telling him not to have the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And he's basically telling Timothy, don't be scared of the things that you see me going through. You see me being taken captive. You see me being in trouble for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, don't let this get you, because God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. So he goes on with this same theme over into the second chapter, and in verse 9 talks about that he suffers trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, he said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. There's a great statement there in this letter of 2 Timothy. Paul says, I endure all things. Do you know what it means to endure? That means to just keep going, right? You're like a little ever-ready battery bunny, you know, or whatever. You just keep on going and going. You just keep enduring and keep on going despite all the things that are going on to you and with you maybe in your life. We look at people as they get older. Many times they have to endure many things. They have to endure the physical hardships of the fact that they've gotten more frail, they've gotten weak, they've gotten more physically unable to do things than what they once were. Paul was enduring imprisonment. And he says, but I endure all things for the elect's sake. I would do anything for God's people. If it meant, if I was going somewhere to preach and I knew when I got there that they were going to put me in prison and I felt God was leading me there, I would go on anyway, even if it meant prison. And that's exactly what Paul had done. Paul had gone on and continued to preach, continued to declare the resurrection, even though the people of the Jewish religions of those days were saying, what do you mean talking about the resurrection? Paul kept preaching the resurrection. He wasn't going to deny the truth. He said, if it is a faithful saying, verse 11, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. I want you to get the picture tonight, the power that we're talking about here that Christ has and that our Lord and Savior has is the same power that y'all probably talked about a few weeks ago, but it's one thing for somebody to say, you know, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for the sheep, or to lay down his life for his friend. It's one thing to lay your life down, But you want to talk about power tonight? Let's talk about the one that has the power to raise it up again.
Amen.
Now that's power. Me and you might be able to, and many times, and I love to read some of the stories that occasionally I get by email. I'll read about some of our military heroes. And particularly I love to read because the generation of my father and my uncles and my friends that I've known over the years was the World War II generation. And you'll read about men that got the Medal of Honor in World War II, and you'll read about the sacrifice that many of them made into battle, into the very face of enemy warfare, of bullets flying and hand grenades going off, all of these things that were happening. They went on right into the face of battle anyway. I mean, they were going for whatever because of many times daring deeds, many times because they loved the men that were with them. And they were trying to do all they could to try to protect them. Men gave their lives for their friends. But it's one thing to give your life for your friends and those that you love. But I'll tell you, it's a whole other thing to be able to give your life and then raise it back up again. And that's what our Savior, that's the kind of power He had. And Paul getting a glimpse of this power makes this comment. It's a fateful saying. It's a fateful saying. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. He trusted. Boy, I keep going back to this word trust, but it's there. It's all through the Bible that we have to trust God. We trust His Word. He said, if I go away, I'll come again. And I'll tell you, if we know that He's gone away, and the fact He said He'd come again is a promise sure from God.
Amen.
Paul then says, it's a faithful saying. If we be dead with Him, in Him, we're also going to live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Paul said, I'm not worrying about suffering. My Savior suffered more than I'll ever know about suffering. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul declares in the Scriptures that he was beaten with 39 stripes, 40 stripes save one on three different occasions, I believe. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten by. He was bit by a serpent. He was stoned to death, and the Lord brought him back to life from being stoned to death. Paul knew what it was like to suffer, but yet he said, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us." Now I'll tell you, it takes a little bit of rightly dividing the Word of God to understand what it means. If we believe that there's not a single one of God's children going to be lost, and we do believe that, and we believe that because the Scripture says that my sheep hear my voice, I know them, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So we believe that what God did, the work He did on the cross, was a complete work. But He says here, if we deny Him, He'll also deny us. How many of you have children? Had children? Got grand? Do you ever find times when you deny them some things? Why? Because they've been disobedient, right? Man, that's usually the reason. You'll have them, they'll disobey for some reason, and you'll say, okay, no snacks tonight. You didn't eat supper, no snacks. Or you didn't act right, going to bed early, going to deny TV privileges. You're going to deny something because you're trying to get their attention. And I'll tell you, the Lord denies us sometimes because He's trying to get our attention, not because He's trying to be mean to us, my friends. He's trying to discipline us, get us back in the paths, the walks of life that He would have us to walk in. And He tells us here, if we deny Him, He'll deny us. That's a true statement. But we're not talking about an eternal denial, friends. We're talking about the fact that He denies us things here in this life. He said also then, if we believe not, yet He abides faithful. Why? Because He cannot deny Himself. The Bible tells us that God made a promise to Himself. The covenant that was made before the foundation of the world was made between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the promise was that eternal life was secure, my friends. And it was sure because the Father chose Him, the Son died for Him, and the Holy Spirit borns Him again into this, into a new birth and into a new life. And He says, if we believe not, who's suffering? Who's losing the benefit? if we believe not. We lose the benefit. If we deny Him, He denies us. We go back over to the... I started down this trail last night and didn't quite finish it, I don't think. But we were talking last night about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt's land, getting up to the point of going over into Canaan's land the first time. They sent the spies over. Two came back with a good report. 10 came back and said, "Oh, it's we can't do this." And the children of Israel believed the 10 rather than the 2. You know what that one thing God ought to tell us all? The majority's not always right, friends. Okay? They're not right in the world that we're living in today about many of the moral issues that we're facing in this country. The Word of God's right. And you know what they did there that day? I believe this with all my heart. I'd have to take Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 and go preach it to you right now to get into all this. But the Bible tells us that the children of Israel didn't enter into Canaan's land because of
unbelief.
I'm convinced, friends, from reading God's Word, that it wasn't that they didn't believe in God. Okay? They had seen the manna. They had seen the Red Sea. They had seen all the things that had happened down in Egypt, all the plagues that had occurred there. As I mentioned last night, yes, he purified the waters of Meribah with 70 palm trees. They had seen that. They had seen all these things happen. And it wasn't that they didn't believe in God. They didn't believe God. There's a big difference. Many of us sit in the congregation tonight, and there's times when people says, "Well, look at the polls today. Let's just I didn't know I was going to get off down this trail. Let's go down this trail for just a minute, okay? You look at the polls today. They'll poll the American people. How many of you believe in God, or how many of you are whatever? And overwhelmingly, 75% of the people say we believe in God." Now they'll ask the question about what do you believe about training your children, or maybe what do you believe about abortion, or what do you believe? Well, you know, I favor this issue or that issue. What are they doing in that circumstance? They're denying God. That's right, brother. I keep preaching. Keep talking to me. They're denying God. Okay. And what they're doing is, it's not that they don't believe in God. They believe in God. But they don't believe what He says. There's a big difference. God had told the children of Israel, "I'll give you Canaan's land." They got there, they saw the giants, they saw the walled cities, they saw all the trouble, how difficult it might be. They said, "Oh, wait a minute. This God thing, while He was feeding us apart in the Red Sea and destroying the Egyptian army, and that was a pretty good deal, but now we've got to go over there. And we're not sure it's going to be such a good deal over there." And in that moment, in that time, they denied God and they fell into unbelief. You know, the Bible says, as the man came and brought his daughter, I believe it was, to Jesus to be healed. And Jesus said, "If thou believest that she says she will be, then she'll be healed." He said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." It's not that we don't believe many times. It's our doubts. It's our fears. It's the times when we're just almost crushed by our doubts within. And Paul is addressing that with Timothy. He said, "If we suffer, we shall reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we believe not..." Even if we believe not. The children of Israel got to a situation where they believed not. And you know what? Many of them died in the wilderness. In fact, all of them above age 19 died except Joshua and Caleb, and never entered into Canaan's land. Never got there. They had denied Him, and that still does not mean they were not God's children. He had brought... What happened when they came out of Egypt? He brought all of them out. And I'll tell you what, He brought all of us out of that pit from which He digged us from too, friends. He brought us all out without the loss of a single one. But I'll tell you, many times we as God's children get into denial of Him and we perish while we're here in this world. It doesn't have to be like that. I'm just saying it happens. It happened to the children of Israel. It can happen to us. We need to be guarding our unbelief. We need to be guarding against our denial of Him. He says, "If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself." Why? Because God made a promise to Himself. Many people today get the idea that God has offered us something. Well, my friends, what the world will tell you today, God has offered you. I'm going to tell you, God promised you. He promised it to you, my friends. And because He cannot lie and He cannot deny His own word and His own promise, while we might get into a state at times where we're in unbelief, God cannot deny the promise is true and that we're His children and adopted into His family and that we're going to be in heaven one of these days. He cannot deny it because God doesn't lie, and He certainly doesn't lie to Himself. All right. Of these things, put them in remembrance, Timothy. Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. You know, one thing I don't want to do, and we occasionally will do that, we'll get to striving about words. Oh, did he say it this way? Oh, I heard him say it that way. No, my friends, if he said it in general context of what the Word of God said, let's don't make a man an offender for a word, okay? That's biblical. And he tells us then, study, Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Why do we need to rightly divide the Word of Truth? Because of Scriptures like the one I just read. If you can't rightly divide it, you'll become deceived about what it's teaching. Well, the Bible says, if we deny Him, He'll deny us. Yes, but what's He going to deny us? What is it He's going to deny us? It's not going to be a home in heaven one of these days because He promised that to Himself. That's the reason we need to study to rightly divide the Word of God. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth the canker of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, and this is where I kind of wanted to get to tonight before I talk more about this power of God. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You're a child of God. What's your charge? God has charged us to depart from sin. We're to try to walk a more holy life each and every day as we live here. Love Him, walk more closely with Him, and not be denying the faith, but claiming the faith. Laying hold on eternal life, as we talked about here earlier today. The foundation of God, sometimes our foundation gets a little unsure. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? If our trust in God's Word gets destroyed, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to flounder, we're going to falter, we're going to get into trouble, and our homes will be in trouble, and our families will be in trouble, and our lives will be in trouble. That's what happens when our foundation gets shaky. But you know what? Even in all these things, you and I can rest firm tonight and know that the foundation of God is sure. Why? Because it's not based on you and me. If God's foundation was based on what I did, my friends, God would be in bad shape. If the foundation was based on what you did, it would be in bad shape. But it's not based on you and me. It's based on Him and His Word, and His Word is true. Okay. So He's got power tonight. Well, we've already talked about the fact He had power over death. He has power to lay it down. He has power to raise it up again. How many of you know anybody that has that kind of power? You don't know anybody like that, right? Except Jesus Himself. Let's turn over to Hebrews. Let's get a glimpse of a few of these things tonight. And I'll turn to a couple of different chapters and verses that I really like talking about when I talk about these things. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and by whom He made the worlds. Not world, worlds. God made the worlds by the power of His own Word. We go back over into Psalm 33. I'll not take time to turn over there. I'll let you read that sometime. If you turn over to the 33rd Psalm, the Bible says there, the psalmist David recorded for us, He speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. When God speaks something into existence, friends, it happens. We turn back over to Genesis. We looked over to Genesis chapter 1. We find over there that that the earth was void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And what happened? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, people that have studied back into the origin of words say that that word there in Genesis chapter 1 talks about instantaneous light. Today, the scientists are still trying to figure out how long ago the universe was made and all these things, because they study that there's so many galaxies out there, more than you can now count and number and so forth, and they say they're millions and billions of light years away from us. But I'll tell you what, when my God said, "Let there be light," and there was instantaneous light, there was light everywhere at one time. You say, "Well, that defies the laws of physics." Yes.
Right. Right.
Amen. It defies the laws of physics. Raising of somebody from the dead defies the laws of nature too, friends. But I want to tell you the one who can defy the laws of nature, and that is the one that created the laws of nature. Brother Shannon talked about this morning or last night. One, he talked about the Lord walking on the water, and Peter stepping out of the boat and coming to him. I'll tell you, who do you know that can walk on water? I don't know anyone, friends, but I know the one that created the water, and I know the one that can walk on it. How about you? He's an unbelievable Savior, power beyond our imagination. Power to raise up, to lay it down, power to raise it up, power to speak, and it just happens. This is power that I can't even speak around my house sometimes and it happens, okay? I mean, you know, I speak around, I couldn't even, when the kids were growing up, I'd speak to them and kind of hope it would happen. Of course, now I might make a little reinforcement action there to make sure it happened. But even with that, you know, just because I speak something doesn't mean it happens. If it did, every church member would be in church Sunday morning.
Amen.
I mean, if they were healthy and able to move a bone, they would be there because Brother Charles would just command it and it would happen. You know? But it doesn't work like that, does it? But I want to tell you one that speaks and it happens, friends. He makes it happen throughout the world. He always has. Let me detour for just one moment, because I want to get just a glimpse of something here that ties to this power, but gives us a glimpse of something else also. In Genesis chapter 1, I quoted at the portion of Scripture, but it says this: "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep." And I want us to notice the order of what happened here. The earth was void, without form. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And the first thing that happened was the Spirit of God moved. After the Spirit of God moved, God said, "Let there be light." And when God spoke, what we have a picture of here is the Word of God went forth. And I'm talking about the capital, W-O-R-D, went forth. The Creator of all things went forth. And there was light everywhere instantaneously all at once. Okay? So that it was void, darkness on the face of the deep. The Spirit moves, God speaks, and the Word of God goes forth. And suddenly things begin to happen. All right, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because we're talking about our foundation being sure. Our foundation tonight that we're talking about being sure is sure because of the one that made it sure, okay? And he tells us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I hope I've got the right place. He said, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid," he says, "it's hid to them that are lost." He's not talking about those that somehow are not going to make it into heaven's fair world one of these days. He's talking about God's little children being lost. He said, "If our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that have lost." What have they gotten lost in? They've gotten lost in the things of the world and caught up maybe in their jobs and other things. But he says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake, For God, now listen to this portion of Scripture. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same God that spoke and light happened over in creation is the same God that shined a light down into the darkest part of your heart, friends. And where there was no light, He shined light out of darkness into the very darkness of your heart, and suddenly there was light there. And just like life began in Genesis, we are also a new creation in Christ Jesus because of the work here that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. How is it described? The Spirit moved. You find it described all throughout the Scriptures. You turn to John chapter 3, and it'll tell you, it'll describe Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night, and he wanted to know, Master, we know that thou art a man from God because of the miracles that we've seen you do. And Jesus begins to tell him, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus wants to know, how can a man be born again? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus tells him, as the wind blows, Nicodemus, so moves the Spirit of God. And he attributes the new birth to the Spirit coming in and blowing upon the little child of God, exactly the ones that God directs it to and sends it to. Now, we could also turn over into the same book of John. And we find in the 5th chapter of the book of John, it describes something like this. And I'll have to turn over there to read it. But he says, verse 25 of John 5, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now in John 3 we have it described as the wind blowing, where God sends it, and the Spirit moving there, just like the wind blows, it blows upon us and new life comes. Here in John chapter 5 suddenly we have it said, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son. Well, he said, must be talking about the second coming. No, not talking about the second coming, not in this verse. Why? Because he goes on and reads this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Not optional, friends. It's not like the person's going to stand there that day and say, wait a minute, I don't want this new birth thing. I don't want this new creation in me. Not going to happen like that. God speaks and it happens, friends. He speaks into their heart. He shines a light into their heart. The Spirit of God moves. The Word of God comes in. And suddenly there's a new creature in Christ Jesus created there. He describes that to us. Now let's keep reading. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and He hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. Wait a minute. I think I remember hearing a story about there was one guy in a grave. I believe his name was Lazarus. And Jesus said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. What happened? Lazarus came forth out of the tomb. He'd been dead 4 days. Jesus shows up on the scene and says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out, and he came out of the tomb still wrapped in his grave cloths. Jesus looked at him and says, loose his grave cloths and get him something to eat. Well, I tell you, when Jesus speaks, things happen, friends. That's power. Me and you don't have that power. We might try to make things happen. We don't have it like that. But here's one that says that he speaks, and they hear the voice of the Son of God. They that hear the voice of the Son of God shall live. Then it goes on and says that one of these days He's coming back, and all those that are in the grave are going to come forth. Not a single one of them going to be left there, friends. They're all going to come out. Some of them going to glory. Some of them are not going to glory. But they're all going to come out there that day, and they're all going to hear and see Him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that day, Jesus is Lord. They're not going to be a single one that'll be able to deny it that day. They'll come forth out of those graves and confess, surely He's the Son of God. Now, so he tells us here about these things. This is the power that the Son of God has, my friends. So we're not talking about one that that doesn't have power. Let's read. Let's turn a little further. Let's turn over to John chapter 17. We've used John here a little bit tonight already, but let's turn over to John 17. We find Jesus in the garden praying. He's about to go the way of death. He's already told his disciples, he said, where I'm going, you cannot go. He's already prayed, and he's about to go to the garden and pray, Father, if it be thy will that this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. All of these things are unfolding, described to us in the various portions of the gospel. And finally, it tells us here in John 17, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over what? All flesh. That he should do what? Give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Who did Jesus give eternal life to? Everyone that the Father gave him to give it to. And he said, for you and me then, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. For you, for me and you, it's one thing the fact that he's given eternal life, but eternal life to you and me is to know it, friends. It's not any benefit to me if I don't know it. Eternal life, this is eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. He's given him a power over all flesh. There wasn't anything that wasn't under his power. He had power to lay his life down. He had power to raise it up. He had power to speak. I love that verse that I just read back over there in John chapter 5 where it's talking about the hour is coming and now is. We're not talking about something out in the future, friends. Now, you want to comprehend the power of God? Stop and think about these two things that I'm fixing to lay out before you. Here's one thing. Of course, we've already talked about the fact that He speaks, He created the worlds. And oh, the other thing that I didn't quite get to. The world today, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that the world is upheld by the power of His Word. Back in the 60s, the astronauts first went into outer space. They began to circle the globe and they got even a better view of Earth when they went off on their trips to the moon. One of the things that they discovered when they looked back and took pictures is the Earth, as beautiful as it was, one of the only places that they've even found today that has the beauty, it has the blues and the whites and the colors that they see from outer space when they look back at this beautiful planet that we live on. They said this beautiful planet appears to just be held up on nothing. It's just hanging out there in space. I got an answer for you, friend. It's held there by the Word of God. It's being held there until He comes back and dissolves it. It says time will be no more. So here in John chapter 5, He says one thing that I want you to pay attention to, and that's this. One, He says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It wasn't just something that was coming. It was something that was going on while Jesus was here. People were hearing His life-giving voice and being born again while He was walking around healing the dead, causing the blind to see, raising the dead, making the lame to walk. All the things that He was doing while He was here, walking on the water, teaching His disciples, and yet while He was doing all of those things, He had the power to give people new birth by His life-giving voice while He was doing all these other things. Have you ever been in a room full of people and there's so many people talking you can't even focus on what's being said? It just sounds like a roar. So many conversations going on in so many places. I want to tell you tonight about a God that hears every prayer that every individual in this audience prays, and He hears it individually. And not only that, my friends, but everybody that's praying to Him all over this great world that we live in. And I'll tell you, it's a mighty big world with a lot of people in it. And when you put it all together, there's people praying to Him all the time. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's not just one person praying at a time. There's multiple people praying to Him. And He hears every single request, just like it's you sitting in a room with Him, talking to Him individually. I can't even... Sometimes I have to tell people, be quiet so I can hear one conversation going on at one time. We're not talking about you and me. We're talking about one that has all power in heaven and in earth. We're talking about one that has power over all flesh. We're talking about one that while He's hearing all of our prayers individually, His Word is still holding up the world out there today. It's still causing all the planets to rotate. And He's still keeping all the saints secure, my friends, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He's doing all of that at the same time. And you know what? He's not even breaking a sweat. It's not even like it's a challenge to Him, friends. That's the God that we're worshiping tonight. We're not worshiping someone that wants to do something, would like to do something, is trying to do something. We're worshiping one that has all power. When he wants to do something, friends, it happens. That's the God that we're here worshiping. And that's the reason we could turn over there to 2 Timothy and says, yet, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. There might be those that would deny in their life. There might be those that would not believe at some point in time in their life. All of these things. There might be those that the gospel doesn't make it to in this life. But it doesn't change a thing, friends. God knows them that are His. Because why? He chose them. He chose them personally. He gave them to the Son. He knows the Son has not failed. We know the Son didn't fail because we have the record of Him coming forth out of the grave. The very stamp, if you will, of approval from the Father that the Son did exactly what He was supposed to do. He did it exactly the way He was supposed to do it. And when His blood, which was offered, was a perfect offering. I love to read the Old Testament scriptures and sometimes think about the New Testament parallels. When the Old Testament priest was going in once a year to offer sacrifice for himself, for sin, for himself and for the sins of the people, if he didn't wash himself just right, if he didn't have the garments on just right, if he hadn't prepared the offering just right, if it wasn't the right kind of offering, if he hasn't done everything he's supposed to do, when he went behind the Holy of Holies, behind the curtain, my friends, and began to approach into the presence of God, that blue Shekinah glory that appeared there between the cherubims above the mercy seat, when he began to put his head in there, my friends, if he had done it all just right, he was struck dead. And they no longer heard the bells on his garments ringing as he moved around. They just heard a clink, clank, clunk, and he fell over into the Holy of Holies. And thankfully, my friends, then they were thinking about, okay, guys, we need a volunteer for a new high priest. Didn't have to worry about that with Jesus. He's a high priest that didn't fail. He's a high priest that we know the offering was perfect because He was perfect. We know the offering was made perfectly because He offered it and He did it exactly right. And we have the stamp because, yes, my friends, He died, but He was raised up again. He came back to life. He's seated on the right hand of the throne of the Father. There interceding for you and me. We're not worried about was it done correctly. We know it was done correctly. God's friend, Christ Himself promised He would come back again. No way He could make that promise if it wasn't done the way it should have been done. So we're talking about one that has all power. He doesn't just have a little bit of power, my friends. He's got all power. And as we think about that tonight, let's look at just a few verses of Scripture. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's just look, and we'll probably look at one of the same verses that we've already used. But let's just look at it again. I can get to the right place. Boy, I'm too much flipping here. For God who commanded the light to... That's where I say I stopped one verse short. That's what my problem was. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, verse 6, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You've got a treasure inside you tonight. And you've got that treasure in this earthen vessel, this old clay pot that we wear around. This old clay pot that's going to go back down to the earth one of these days. We have the excellency of the power of His power within us that the glory might be to Him and not to us. I've told people before, just to try to use a little poor example. But I used to have no. I'd look at these little ships. Have anybody ever looked at the ship in the bottle? You know, and you look at things and how do they do that? Well, then, you know, over time you find out there's some way or another you actually build the thing, you collapse it down to a little small, and you shove it through the hole, and then you work with tweezers through the hole to try to, you know, lift the mast up, spread it all out to get it back into shape again, you know. And you say, well, I don't know how you do that. I'll tell you, I wouldn't begin to know how to place the Spirit of God within you. But I know one that knows exactly how to do it. I know one that can, like working that ship in the bottle, he knows how to place that Spirit within you, within that earthen vessel, and bring it to life within. Oh, it's a beautiful picture of what God has done for us. Finally, we turn over to 2 Peter, or we'll turn over to 2 Peter and look at a portion of Scripture that we find there. He tells us again about this power and how it's displayed to you and me about this divine power. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 first. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, under the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied. If you haven't ever read that before and thought about it, think about seeing all three parts of the Trinity working together here in this one verse. Here we see the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, according to the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto what? A lively hope. We don't just have a dead hope tonight. We've got a living hope. We've got a lively hope. We've got a hope that's based on Jesus Christ. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by what? By the power. Kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. How are we kept tonight? We're kept by His power. We're saved by His power. We're kept by His power. And one of these days, He's going to come back in power. We turn over to the first or 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, I believe it is. We turn over to 2 Thessalonians. And let's look at chapter 1. And we'll find there a description of how He's going to come. The Bible tells us here, verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. What's going to happen when Jesus comes back again? He's going to come in all of His power. He's going to come in all of His glory. He's going to come with His angels with Him. He's going to destroy the wicked there that day. And one of the things that part of their punishment is going to be, they're going to be separated from the presence of God and from the glory of His power. I'll tell you, we find these things. I don't know about you. I read things over in the Scriptures. I see again and again. What do we see? We see people. We find the story, again, a different Lazarus. But we find the story of the rich man and Lazarus. What do we see? We see a real story. It's not a parable. The Bible says nowhere that it's a parable. You know what we see? We see a man who's suffering in a burning hell. You know what he's concerned about? He can see Lazarus, the man that he used to not care a thing about, wouldn't even give him the crumbs off of his table. Now Lazarus is living sumptuously, and the rich man is suffering in a burning hell. You say, well, surely we'll not be able to see across that gulf. Friends, I'm not worried about me and you seeing across that gulf, because we won't be seeing across that gulf. But I believe by that description of that story in the Bible, part of the punishment of the wicked is they're going to, for eternity, see the joys of the righteous, separated from the presence of God and from the power of His glory. He's going to come back in power, friends. He's going to destroy things. He's going to destroy the wicked, those that know not God. And finally, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll bring our comments to a close here tonight. He says, talking about these old bodies that we have and how they're going to be changed one of these days. And he begins to describe it. First of all, he talks about heavenly bodies. He says, they're all flesh is not the same flesh. Verse 39. But there's one kind of flesh, a man, another kind of flesh, a beast, another of fishes, and another of birds. There's also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. Everything's not the same. One has a different glory from the other. He says there's celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. There's glory of the celestial, there's one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It, what is it? That's our bodies. These old bodies. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Me and you have a corrupted body, friends. You know what corrupts it? Sin. It's made it so that it's not worthy to enter into that world. It's been sown in corruption. But you know what? It's going to go down. Don't you love this? Some of the beautiful pictures of the Bible. Those of us that have been around a farm, seen a farm, maybe read about a farm, you go over there and you read and you see. Think about a kernel of corn. They put that kernel of corn down in the ground. And what happens when it comes up? It's a little green shoot. It doesn't look exactly like the one that, like that little kernel of corn you put in the ground. But you know what? It comes up, it blooms out, and it bears big old ears of corn that has lots of kernels on them. And that's the exact thing in John chapter 12 when they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And he begins to describe them, except the kernel of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it's sown in the ground, it's raised up and produces much fruit. Now, he's described the resurrection for us. He's described it as planting a seed. Now, let's think about it for you and me. One of these days, my friends, if the Lord doesn't come again first, you know what's going to happen to this old body of mine? They're going to lay it down in the ground. But just like that seed that they plant in the ground, when it comes back out of the ground, it's not going to look like that seed anymore. But it'll still be me. Now, that's a mystery. I don't tell you that I understand the mystery, but I do believe what the Word of God says. It's going to be me. But it's going to be changed. It's going to be a new body. It's going to be fashioned after the body of our Savior. But it'll still be me. You say, "Well, now wait a minute, Brother Charles. How can somebody take the dust of the ground that used to be your body?" Well, some people have been cremated. Some people are buried out in the ocean, buried at sea. How can the Lord gather up all these bodies and all this dust and make new bodies? How can he do that? How did he take the first dust and make the worlds? How did he speak it into existence? How did he take the dust of the ground and breathe and make Adam and form the first man and breathe into him the breath of life? I don't know. He's got all power.
Amen.
And one of these days, friends, he's going to gather up all that dust that's scattered throughout all the world because he knows exactly where it is. Just like he can hear every prayer individually. Just like he could born people again while he was walking here on the face of the earth and hold up the world by the power of his word. He's going to take every bit of that dust, my friend, and bring it back together and make new bodies. Why? Because he's got all power. And you know what? I can lay down at night. I can go to sleep. And I'm not sitting there worried about what's going to happen. I know that this body's going down. If he doesn't come again, it's going down. But you know what? Just as sure as it's going down, I know it's coming up again.
Thanks.
Why? Because he laid his down and he raised and he proved to the world that he's the only one that has power over death. There's not another religion anywhere in the world that can claim that their Creator, the one that started their religion, has been raised from the dead. We can tell you about the empty tomb. We can show you the evidence of witnesses. We can take you here into the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians and tell you about the Apostle Paul said, "I saw him." And he says, you know what? There's 500 witnesses that saw him, and the better part of them are still alive today. I'm not a lawyer, but if I was, I'd take the case. You'd probably have the defense. You'd probably have the prosecutor pleading, wait a minute, we don't want to hear 500 witnesses. Well, you said you wanted witnesses. I've got 500 witnesses. You don't want to hear all the evidence? He's got the power, my friends. Let's finish this one section of verse. It is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. But we're going to come forth from that grave, my friends, changed and like Him. Why? Because He's got the power. Sometimes people talk to me, they say, well, Brother Charles, you work for a power company. I said, that's right, I work for God Himself. Southern Company's just a little thing. I work for the big guy. May God bless you, is our prayer.